This morning, we're going to be looking at sanctification participants and looking at those who are part of this process, not as far as like who can be sanctified, who cannot be sanctified. We've looked at that, I think, last week in the sense that unless you've been justified, unless you've placed your faith and trust in Him, you can't even begin the process of sanctification. What we're looking at this morning is the sanctification participants. In other words, who is doing what in this process of being sanctified? We looked last week at what sanctification is not, and we talked about the fact that it is not let go and let God. It is not just simply trust and obey, although we do trust God and we do obey Him. Paul even talks about that here in verse 12. It is not the second blessing idea. It is not an obligatory duty. So we looked at that last week to say that it's not that. But what is it? And last week we defined sanctification as a progressive, proactive partnership that works towards holiness in a teamwork environment, which is the will of God. In fact, if you remember from what we looked at last week from the standpoint of the final conclusion there, we said this: sanctification is the progressive transformation into the image of Christ that is accomplished by the partnership of me being in Christ and Christ being in me as I am empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit. It is seen in living a life that desires for Christ alone to be glorified in all thoughts, actions, manner of living. And it is accomplished by each brother and sister helping me and me helping them in this lifelong process. So sanctification is all about me being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is the only one worthy to have died for us, and He is the only one worthy for me to be transformed into His image. I'm not trying to be transformed into your image of sanctification. I'm not trying to be transformed into the greatest preacher you could ever imagine's image of sanctification. I am trying to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy and able for us to be transformed in His image. And the same is true for you. So this morning, as we look at this matter of sanctification participants, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, specifically looking at verses 12 through 13. And this is probably, if you wanted to find like the one or two verses that just really kind of boiled sanctification down to the most efficient nutshell, it would probably have to include these two verses, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So let's read verse 12. Paul says this: "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, we thank You for today. Father, for those in our congregation who are struggling and who are going through difficult times, Father, may they come away from today with a confident reassurance that You have got them. You hold them. You strengthen them. You encourage them. You work in them. Father, we thank You so much for the omnipotence, the all-powerfulness that You have, the omnipresence that You are present everywhere, the omniscience that You know all things. And Father, as we go through this difficult challenge called life, and when we add to that the process of being transformed into the image of Your Son, Father, may You encourage us by Your words this morning that we play a part in this. But we thank You, Father, that You play an enormous role in this. Father, help us today. Illuminate us to the truths of Your words. Help us to understand what You have for us as believers. And help us to be changed and transformed into the image of Your Son. We pray these things in Your name. Amen. We're going to look at two main thoughts this morning. Two main ideas that we have in regards to the sanctification process and who plays a part in this. And the first thing that we're going to look at is our role in this process, our role in sanctification, and then we're going to look at God's role in sanctification, because both parties, if you will, have to play into this process. We talked last week about the fact that sanctification is not let go and let God. And again, I would concede this thought. There are times in our lives where we try to hold on to things. In other words, we try to control things, or we try to manipulate things, or try to work things out according to what we want them to be, according to our plans, our will, our thoughts, our ideas. In that regard, from the standpoint of control, from the standpoint of trying to work things out according to what we envision or what we want, there is an element where we need to let go of that and let God be sovereign in our lives. So I concede the concept of let go and let God fits in that realm. But let go and let God does not fit on any level in the realm of sanctification. There's where some Christians get confused. Some Christians say, well, let go and let God. I need to let go of this and let God just work in that. Yes, in some cases, you probably need to let go of some things. Family matters, work matters, whatever life matters you're dealing with, that you're trying to work in the midst of all that to work out your will, you probably need to step back from that and say, God, it's yours, you're sovereign, I'll let you do your job. But if we do that in the sanctification process, we've been justified. That's a once in a time moment where we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now we're in this process of sanctification. We're looking forward to glorification. In this process in between time of sanctification, we had better never have a let go and let God mindset. Because Satan loves nothing more than an inactive, passive Christian. Because you know what he's going to do? He is going to blow you all over creation. And Philippians, and Paul is addressing this very matter, and he's talking about the role of God and the role that you play in the sanctification process. We have two pictures. This first picture typifies for us sanctification. You say, that's a rower in a lake, Dave. How is that sanctification? That is sanctification. You know what is not sanctification? This next picture. This is not sanctification. You know how most Christians think of sanctification? Like this. They're in an inner tube, on a lake, going nowhere, but they're happy. And they're high-fiving each other all over the place. Wow, look at us. This is exciting. As we look at this thought and this passage this morning, those two pictures, I think they're side by side, those two pictures are going to give us two polar opposite views of sanctification. The question this morning for you to think about is this: which one of them are you currently doing, and which one of them do you need to be doing? Because as we look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, Paul is very clear in this process of our sanctification. And so here is our role in sanctification. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Paul has been very gracious to them. He's being very kind to them. He's communicating to them. You know what? You guys have done a good job obeying. I'm expecting you to continue to obey. Not only in my presence, don't just do it because I was there, but now that I'm gone, I expect this much more. Here's what they're supposed to be obedient to do. You, that's the understood, implied subject, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What is your role in sanctification? Your role is to work out your salvation. Again, we dealt with this last week. Some of you may not have been with us last week. You may say, well, okay, wait a second. We don't believe in work salvation, so maybe I should get up and leave right now, because Dave just said, work out your salvation. Remember, like we looked at last week, salvation, when the Bible describes salvation, it often will describe it in these three processes: justification, sanctification, and glorification. So when Paul is speaking here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, and at the end he says, you, that's the implied subject, you work out your own salvation, he has to be referencing sanctification. He has to be. If he is not referencing sanctification, if Paul is somehow referencing justification, everything Paul has ever written needs to be thrown away. Because now he is in violation of God's word. He is in violation of the entire premise of salvation, of justification. So Paul says here, it is you that must work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And it is you that is supposed to be doing this. So why is that so significant that we emphasize the matter of you? The subject is you. This is an individual process. This is you singular and your singular. This is not you plural. This is not your plural. You say, okay, man, Dave, you're being a little technical here. Like, shouldn't we just kind of know it's you singular? I mean, maybe Paul's speaking to us as a whole, but maybe we know that he's speaking to us singular. Why is there such a big deal about singular versus plural? See, I don't come to church to get an English lesson, but this is extremely important. The issue at point here is that it connotes individual responsibility for sanctification. When Paul says singularly, you, singularly, Dave Dietz, you work out your own salvation, Dave, or you've put your name in there. You, your name, work out your own salvation. Why is it so important that Paul is talking about a singular issue here? Because a plural would denote a group effort. You say, well, it's last week you said it was a teamwork. Yes, it is teamwork. But if Paul is speaking in a plural context, in other words, if Paul is speaking to the church at Philippi, which he's doing, he's writing this book to the church at Philippi, but if he's talking about you plural, you church at Philippi, you big picture church at Philippi, you all work out one collective sanctification, one collective salvation, you work it out, then our sanctification becomes like trivial pursuit. You say, what? Trivial? Like, Dave, you're not making any sense. Trust me, it'll all link here in just a second. You know, when I play Trivial Pursuit, I don't know 99% of the answers. Last night, the elders and our wives went on a corn maze. I didn't know any of those answers to the 10 questions that were asked. Maybe the Mickey Mouse one. I don't know a lot of stuff. I don't know a lot of answers. Like Trivial Pursuit, you ask me these different things. I'm like, I don't know. Who wrote that song in 1962? I don't know who did that. But you play a Trivial Pursuit game, what do you want? When you play Trivial Pursuit or whatever other board game is out there that requires you to be smart, what do you want? You want the smartest person in the room to be on your team, right? Because that smart person is going to answer an unlimited amount of questions. And every time a question's asked, what do you look to? Oh, let's look to the smart guy because he knows the answer. What's the answer? And the one guy answers all the questions for you. And so you can play Trivial Pursuit and say, this is beautiful because we got the smart guy on our team. And so we're going to clean up. What does that mean? The rest of us can be dumb, right? I mean, at the end of the day, with Trivial Pursuit, you don't have to know anything as long as you have one smart person. So Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he is not saying you collectively be sanctified as a collective whole. He's saying you individually. What does that mean? Oh, I now bear individual responsibility in this. See, if we look at our sanctification as a Trivial Pursuit concept, what do? Well, let's get some really good Christians on our team, right? I mean, the people who are going to live right and do right and always have the right answers and always just do what God wants them to do. You know those kind of people. Let's get those really good people on our team. Why? Because then I don't have to actually be sanctified. So if Whitneyville Bible Church looks at this from a plural standpoint, we say, well, you know what? As members or as people who attend, let's just find some really good Christians to come here so that we can say, wow, look at those three people in our church. They are really good Christians. Now, the rest of us, we don't have to do anything at all, right? This is Paul not speaking plural. This is Paul speaking singular. Paul is saying, you. We're going to expose the fact that you bear individual responsibility to answer that question in Trivial Pursuit. We're going to focus on the fact that you individually bear responsibility for your own sanctification. So we can't look at Whitneyville Bible Church and say, well, you know, I look around and we got some pretty decent people. So I could take probably the next 6 months off. Because as long as those people still come to Whitneyville, we're okay. Our church is sanctified. Our church is wonderful. And Paul's not talking about a plural. He's talking about a singular. He's talking about an individual, and he's talking about you. So when he says there in verse 12, work out your own salvation, you need to put your name in there. And you need to read verse 12 this way. Dave Dietz, comma, work out your own, Dave Dietz, your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we sit there and we say, you know what? There's an individual responsibility that is at play here. I can't ride the coattails of another Christian who is really good or who is doing well in their relationship with Christ. I can't ride the coattails of my husband who is really spiritually on fire, or I can't ride the coattails of my wife who is spiritually engaged. I can't ride the coattails of my children who are more spiritually engaged than I am. I have to sit here and say, I singularly am responsible for how I work out my own salvation. It is my job. It is my responsibility. When Paul says work here, he uses the word katergizomai, and that will not help you pay your bills this Friday, but that word is going to be different than the word he uses for work in verse 13. This is why we're pointing this out. Verse 12, he says katergizomai, which means it's a past action with ongoing and repeated action. In other words, you started at some point in the past, and you have ongoing and you have repeated action. In other words, you keep working, and you keep doing this, and you keep in this process. The word means to cause a state or condition to bring about, to produce, or to create. So when Paul says in verse 12, you, katergizomai, you work out your own salvation, what is he saying? You bring it about. You cause it to exist. You cause it to be produced. You cause it to be created. This is the word, katergizomai. And so Paul is writing here, and he's saying, working out your own salvation. So what does that mean? What does that look like? What does it look like when Christians are working out their own salvation? It means this. It means you do whatever you can to take advantage of the opportunities you have to grow in Christ. You do whatever you can. You take advantage of whatever opportunities you have to grow in Christ. So it means this on a practical level. As you read your Bible, you make sure that you make the changes necessary to be conformed to what God's Word tells you. We said last week, sanctification is not necessarily reading your Bible, but sanctification involves reading your Bible. Sanctification is not necessarily going to church, but sanctification includes going to church. Because just because you're sitting in a chair this morning in this room does not mean you're going to be sanctified. Just because you opened your Bible this morning and let your eyes fall on the words that were written there does not mean you're going to become sanctified. Just because you hear a friend tell you what you should do does not mean you're going to become sanctified. Sanctification is the process whereby we take what we've heard, we take what we've read, we take what we've been told or when we've been rebuked by a friend, and we say, I'm going to make the necessary changes in my life to be conformed to the image of Christ. See, there's lots of Christians that have sat under this for years, preaching week after week after week after week. They came and they sat and they heard. They came and they sat and they heard. And you know what they're like? They're like the dudes on the inner tubes, high-fiving each other, floating around in the same spot they've been at for 45 years. Because sanctification wasn't about showing up to church, but sanctification involves going to church. Sanctification isn't just going to happen because you read your Bible, but sanctification involves reading your Bible. It's making the necessary changes when we listen to a message, when we read God's word, when we're rebuked by a friend to say, okay, I've been told, I've heard, I've read, and so now what changes do I need to make in order to change in my life to be transformed into the image of Christ? So going to church isn't the answer. Reading your Bible isn't the answer. Having coffee with a friend isn't necessarily the answer. Because we hear things all the time and yet don't do anything about it. Just because someone gives me a warning that the guardrail on an edge of a cliff is out does not mean I'm going to keep from going over that edge. What do I need to do? Oh, the guardrail is out. Therefore, I need to stay away from the edge. Therefore, I will not go near the edge. People hear warnings and rebukes and words of God all the time, but unless they heed them and apply them and put them into practice, they're just words. They're just things that they're hearing. So sanctification is allowing ourselves to do the necessary things in our life to be transformed into the image of Christ. And so Paul says here, you create or you cause your sanctification to be a reality. So who bears responsibility in their spiritual growth? When I was a pastor, assistant pastor, associate pastor in Denver, I had a man come to me who was probably in his 50s, I would guess. And he came to me and he said, this church, talking about that church, he said, this church messed up my child. I said, okay, how did this church mess up your kid? Well, my kid is not living for the Lord. I brought my kid every week to youth group. Therefore, it's this church's fault. It's not this church's fault. I told him, I said, it's not Littleton Baptist Church's fault that your kid is not serving the Lord. I said, I'll give you one of two things. Either A, you brought your kid and they were taught God's word and they were instructed in God's word and your kid never listened and never applied. Or B, this church was corrupted and wasn't teaching you God's word and wasn't teaching you how to live for Christ and you kept bringing them to this church. You bear responsibility in that. There are people who will sit in Whitneyville Bible Church for years and then their life doesn't turn out well and they'll say, well, Whitneyville screwed me up. Whitneyville's not screwing you up. If Whitneyville is corrupt and Whitneyville is not teaching God's word and Whitneyville is doing something that is counterproductive to the sanctification process of God's word, you need to leave Whitneyville. But if Whitneyville is preaching the gospel and preaching the Bible and you're getting the instruction of the word of God here and you're not changing, you bear that responsibility. There are so many people who try to blame everybody else for their sanctification issues. And Paul says, it's yours. You bear ultimate responsibility for bringing it to fruition, to creating it and bringing it to production. So here's a question for us. It is very likely, or maybe should I say, is it very likely or is it possible that if you're not being progressively transformed into the image of Christ, it is because you were either lazy, apathetic, ignorant, or not saved? Let me say that again. Is it possible that if you are not being progressively transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, that it is because you are either lazy, you just don't really feel like doing it, you're apathetic, I don't really want to do it, I don't care about doing it, you're ignorant, oh, I didn't know I was supposed to be doing it, or you're not saved, you can't do it? Are there other options? I'm seriously just throwing that out there, not for a dialogue right now, but for you to think about. Why is a believer, so-called believer, why is he not being progressively transformed into the image of Christ? In my mind, there only seems to be a few options. Either they're lazy, they don't want to do it, they don't have the energy, the desire, the will to do it, they're not interested in doing the work, they're apathetic, they don't care about God, they don't care about changing, or they're ignorant, oh, I didn't know I was supposed to be doing that, or they're not even saved to begin with. As we look at our lives, if someone were to ask you, how are you different? How do you imitate and how are you changed into the image of Jesus Christ today as opposed to when you were saved, what would you say? If someone said, okay, evaluate who you were when you were saved and evaluate who you are today as a believer, are you more like Jesus Christ today than you were here at this point? What would your answer be? Are you the dudes in the inner tube who just float in the same spot, but we're high-fiving, man, we're having a great time at not doing anything? I think there's a lot of Christians that are having a great time floating in the river, and they've never made the transformation process into the image of Christ. Maybe because they're lazy, maybe because they're apathetic, maybe because they're ignorant, and maybe because they weren't even saved to begin with. All of us bear responsibility in this process. Paul says to do it with fear and to do it with trembling. Those two words create within us an interesting thought and an interesting connotations as we think about this. The word fear means awe and reverence. We are to be in awe and understand the greatness and the majesty of Christ, whose image we are being transformed into. In other words, this is like an amazing thing. This would be, well, if you went last year to Art Prize. And I'm not an artist by any stretch, but if you went last year to Art Prize, I believe the guy who won was the guy who built those dogs that were the wounded warrior dogs, I believe, that whole display. If you saw that display, okay, this is the awe and the greatness. Now imagine yourself, just stick with me for this illustration, imagine yourself as just a nasty, rotten piece of wood, maybe not rotten, but a nasty piece of wood that just got cut out of a tree. And you think about it, here's who I was, and that's what I could become. When Paul says here, do it with fear, He's talking about the greatness and the majesty and the awe-inspiring aspect of who Christ is. You think about sanctification. I am being transformed from who I was into who Jesus Christ is, the image of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? The splendor, the greatness, the majesty, the awe-inspiring nature of Jesus Christ. Paul says you are supposed to be working out your sanctification with fear, with awe, to say, whoa, God is taking nasty old Dave and he's making me into the beautiful image of Jesus Christ. Think about that for a second. God is taking nasty old you and he's saying, here's my glory, here's my majesty, here's my splendor. This is what I'm transforming you into. So why is this process supposed to be filled with awe? Because we sit here and say, this is an awesome thing that God wants to do in my life, that God asked me to participate. But then he also says to do it with trembling. The word trembling means wholesome caution. It means this. It means that there is a God in heaven who cares about what you do. We live in a society today that says, oh, let's just talk about the fact that God is love. Is God love? Absolutely, God is love. God is also just. God is also righteous. God also has wrath. God also has consequences for when we don't do certain things. There's a view of God that says God is just the big grandpa in the sky and he's going to wink, wink, and you're going to be okay because, well, you know, it's like the grandkids. You wish they obeyed better, but they really don't, but you don't want to get on them. Right? I mean, right? Let's be honest, grandparents. I have parents who are now grandparents and they're totally different than the parents I was raised with. Right? Caleb was about 3 years old, 4 years old. I was disciplining him, and my mom called, and she said, what are you doing? I said, I just disciplined Caleb. She goes, did he deserve it? I thought, whoa. That question was never on the table when I was growing up. And people think about God like that. Like, he's grandpa, and he's going to be, I wish you did better, but it's all right, kid. That's not God. God has consequences, and Paul says, you do this with trembling. Why? Because you are a child of God, not a grandchild of God. You are a child who God is going to correct and God is going to push and God is going to work in order to help you get to the point he wants you to get to. So Paul says you do it with awe, like, whoa, Christ's image, that's who I'm being like, that's cool because I know who I was and I know who he is. That's awesome. But I do it with trembling, not to say, what's up, dude, this is cool, but to say, whoa, I do it with fear and trembling in this process of sanctification. And Paul says, you, Dave Dietz, you work it out. You bring it to fruition. You cause it to happen with fear and with trembling. That's my role. That's your role in sanctification. You say, okay, but we're finite and we're human and we struggle and we try to do well, but we don't always do well. So what's the point? Because we're probably going to fail at this anyway. And why try? That could be one aspect you look at. But let's look at verse 13. For it is God. The word for there is an important preposition. Is that a preposition? Conjunction. The word for there is an important word. Why is it an important word? Because it communicates the ability by which we do verse 12. Do verse 12 because you have verse 13. That's the word for there. For it is God, because it is God. You can do this because this is the case. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So what is God's role in sanctification? Again, two big thoughts. Our role, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God's role, God is working in you. Now remember, we used a Greek word in verse 12. In verse 12, we used the word katergetzomai, which means to bring it to fruition, to produce something. So in verse 12, Paul said, you produce sanctification. In essence, that's what Paul's saying. You are creating this. You are producing this. You bear responsibility to do this. In verse 13, he says, it is God who works in you. Is that the same word, work? In our English language, it is. So it would be very tempting for us to say, well, wait a second. Okay. Verse 12, God, I'm supposed to work. I'm supposed to bring it to production. And in verse 13, I read the same English word, God works. So he must be bringing it to production. So I'll just let go and let God. But the word that Paul uses in verse 13 is not katergizomai, which means to bring something to fruition. The Greek word in verse 13 is energeo, which is where we get our English word energy or energize. So let's read it with the proper understanding of the Greek words, which is the way it was written. In verse 12, Paul says this, Dave Dietz, you bring your own salvation to fruition with fear and trembling, for it is God who energizes you or gives you the ability to do that. That's the relationship between verses 12 and 13. If you just read these simply in English and you would say, well, katergizomai, I mean, you might not think that, but in verse 12, you would say, oh, I need to bring it to fruition. Verse 13, God brings it to fruition. Fine, he's going to do a better job than I will. I'll just let go and let God. Nothing could be farther from the truth, because that's not what Paul was saying. Paul was saying in verse 12, you, Dave Dietz, you bring your sanctification to fruition. Why? Because it is God who is energizing you to do that. It is God who is enabling you to accomplish that. So the Greek word energeo means to be active, to be operative. God's work in you is the fact that he is the energy, if we will. What is the energy? If we can translate that into a better word, so we're getting away from some like weird mysticism, what is the energy that is at work within us? It is the Holy Spirit that is at work within us. God said this. Christ said this. I'm leaving. I'm bringing. I'm giving you the one called alongside of you. He will bring all things to your remembrance. He's the one who enables you. He's the one who accomplishes these things through his strength and through his power and through his energy. We have the Trinity is involved in the sanctification process. God's working in you. The Father commands it. Christ is the example. The Holy Spirit is the enabler. If God just simply said in verse 12, hey, Dave, you bring your sanctification to fruition and good luck figuring out how to do that. You know what's going to happen to Dave Dietz 1 minute into his sanctification process? I'll fall flat on my face because I don't have within me the ability to do that. What happens if I try to do that in my own strength? Moralism. I'll just check a box. I'll wear the right clothes, I'll say the right things, I'll do the right things, I'll come to church and smile every Sunday, the church doors are open, I'll just go through the motions. That's moralism. That's what we looked at last week. If I'm trying to produce sanctification in my own abilities, I will have moralism. I'll just try my best to make it look like a good facade on the outside, but at the end of the day, that's all it is. And underneath, it may be nice and a piece of wood on the outside, but underneath it's just a bunch of maggots that are crawling around because I'm just trying to cloak the fact that I'm actually messed up. But Paul says you've got the Holy Spirit. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who works within you, who energizes you, who enables you to accomplish this. So let me use this analogy, if you will. If I told you the car has gas in it, so drive it to the store. In April, Caleb has informed me that he can start to drive. I know Jenny just went through this with Haley. Nothing has shocked me more in my life than to think about this reality. But if I said to Caleb, the car has gas in it, oh my word, so drive it to the store. Here's the question. Who drives the car to the store? Caleb drives the car to the store. The car doesn't drive itself. If somebody came in here and said, there's a car in the parking lot that's running, nobody would be worried about the fact that that car may accidentally put itself into drive and may accidentally take off. What are you worried about? Oh my word, I'm wasting gas. The car is running. I'm losing gas. I need to go take care of that. So the command that Paul gives here, work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you, is this idea. The car has gas in it, so drive it to the store. The gas doesn't drive the car to the store. You drive the car to the store. However, since the car has gas in it, it is now possible for you to drive the car to the store. See, if I'm not justified, if I've never placed my faith in Jesus Christ, if I'm lost in my sin, and I read Philippians 2:12, and it says, work out your own salvation, that's it. I can't do that, because I have no ability to do that. Unsaved people cannot be sanctified. They can be moral. They can be good people, they can be decent people, but they can't be sanctified. Only believers, only people who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ can be sanctified. And Paul says, you have now been justified, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, so now you have everything you need in order to work out your own salvation. the car didn't have gas in it, you couldn't drive the car to the store. So the statement, the car has gas in it, so drive it to the store, is just the same as Paul saying, you, because you have God working in you, you work out your own salvation. Who's working out your salvation? You are. Who's enabling you to do that? God is. Who drives the car to the store? You do. What enables you to do that? The gas does. That's the concept of our sanctification process. You bear the responsibility. Because you could look at verses 12 and 13 and you could sit here and say, wait. Look at what verse 13 says. I got my loophole in sanctification. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God, you are to blame for me not being sanctified. Because you didn't give me the will and you didn't do the work. That's not what Paul's saying. But it's easy for us as Christians to look at that and say, well, there's your let go and let God. God's supposed to give me the desire and God's supposed to give me the work to do this. That's not what Paul is driving at. What does he mean when he says to will for his good pleasure and to work for his good pleasure? The phrase to will, look at that, both to will and to work for what? For his good pleasure. What is God giving you the desire to do? The will to do. God is giving you the will to accomplish his good pleasure. God is giving you the work or the ability to work for his good pleasure. So to will means this. God works in my heart and in my life to get me to the point where I desire or long for or want to have his good pleasure. MacArthur in his commentary describes it like this. He says, God will create within you, quote, a holy discontent and a holy aspiration. What does it mean? It's a gnawing in our heart that says, I need to be sanctified. I need to be transformed into the image of Christ. I have an urging within me, the Holy Spirit within me, which is giving me this holy discontent, which says, this is something I need to be working on. A holy discontent is happening right now. How is a holy discontent happening right now? Because we're talking about sanctification and what is happening in your life. The Holy Spirit is hopefully working in your heart to say, you know what, you're right. I need to be transformed into his image. I need to be working and I need to be changed and I need to be growing and I need to understand what Christ's likeness is all about. I need to do that. A holy discontent happens when you read your Bible and it says, this is what I want you to do. Flee these things or follow these things or be this way or do this or whatever the Bible may be teaching you at the time. And the holy discontent is what is working in your heart that says, I need to do that. The holy discontent is working when a friend comes to you and says, you know, I want to talk to you about some things. Maybe, have you ever thought about this? Is this an area of your life that needs some attention? That is now a holy discontent that says, you know what, you're right. I don't like to hear that, but you're right. I need to work on this. Those are the holy discontents that God puts in our hearts. So to both will and then to work. God enables me. He enables you. He energizes us. To do that. Energeo is the Greek word there. That's why Romans 12, 1 through 2 says this. As Paul is writing to the Romans, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know what? A person who is being sanctified will be driven to be more sanctified. It works on itself. The more I'm saying I want to seek after God, maybe I'm right here. I haven't progressed very far, but I have a desire to seek after God. I have a desire to grow and to change and to be transformed into his image. And so I move here and I have a desire, a greater desire now to be transformed and move and change into his image. So I move right here. I've got a greater desire to be moved and transformed and changed into his image. It works on itself. People who are being sanctified tend to continue to be sanctified. They need to have things in their life that are continuing to hold them accountable and help drive them forward for the cause of Christ. But they bear that responsibility. So what is Paul saying here in verses 12 and 13? God grants to you the Holy Spirit who enables you to accomplish his will of being transformed into his image. God the Father commands this. The Son is the standard for this and the Spirit is the enabler of this. This is an amazing thing. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three care about you. And all three are playing an active role in helping you be sanctified. But whose fault is it if you're not? Yours. Here's the beautiful thing. As far as Pastor Dave is concerned, I don't bear that responsibility outside of the fact I have the obligation to preach to you God's word. As far as Dave's concerned, I need to be in your life fulfilling one another's with you. But if you come week after week after week and you hear God's word opened and preached and communicated with clarity and with boldness and with confidence, and we preach the word of God, and you come and sit week after week after week, and all you are is the inner tube dude sitting there in the same spot you were 40 years ago, whose fault is that? Yours. Don't blame a pastor. If he was preaching something other than God's word, then leave or get rid of him. But you bear responsibility in this process. So as we look at our lives, as we look at those two pictures, I think I have them there at the end. Remember the question we asked at the beginning? Which one are you? Which one do you need to be? How would you describe your sanctification process? Are you the dudes high-fiving in the inner tubes? Sitting in the same spot you were 25 years ago when you got saved? But you're having a great time. Or are you the dude who's sitting there saying, I'm going to work, and I'm going to row, and we're going to make it across this lake because it is God who is working in me? My fear in dealing with American Christianity is we're too much like the inner tube dudes. We are fat, full, and happy. And we're not like the rower dude. We're not working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. What do we look to? I go to church. I don't murder people. I don't say too many bad things. I'm not as bad as that guy over there, but we've got some good guys on our team, so I must be okay. And that's never God's intention. His intention is to say you individually bear responsibility in your own sanctification process. So how are you doing? It's your fault if you're not being sanctified. We should come alongside of you. One another should come alongside of you and encourage you and exhort you and edify you and love you and show grace to you and encourage you to grow. But at the end of the day, you bear responsibility. So are you floating in the inner tube, or are you in the rowboat rowing with the help of God across the lake? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you would encourage us this morning to know that you are the one who energizes us through the Holy Spirit, the all-powerful, all-sufficient God, Holy Spirit, working in us to change us into the standard of Jesus Christ by the command of the Father. What an amazing thing to think about, that you love us and you care for us so much that not only do you command it, not only do you give us the standard to which we are to be changed into, but you give us the ability to change. Father, help us to bear responsibility. Help us to be proactive in working out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.